Father, I pray in the name of Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit among us, would you illumine our minds to understand what your word has to say for this congregation here today? I pray at different points during this sermon, as your spirit would allow and enable me to give me words that are prophetic, just like what this scripture is speaking of, so that everyone knows what is being spoken of in that moment is definitely from you. Lord, filter out what is from me and help people to hear from this scripture what you want to say to individuals and to us as a corporate body. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26, and you can follow along in your notes, or if you have a Bible, you can open up there now. It says this: "What then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that these things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers and sisters, earnestly desire to prophesy. You do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." We've been in this section of Scripture, chapters 11 through 14, which is talking about what do you do in a worship service? How should a worship service be done properly and in order so that the group, the church, can worship God, be edified and built up so that there can be encouragement amongst the people of God. In this passage today, the big idea, a general summary of this passage I just read to you, the idea is to be built up by God's voice. The goal here is that God's voice might be heard by each of us who are in attendance. So the goal here is to be built up by God's voice, and it requires truthful, palatable, and orderly worship. Truthful, palatable, orderly worship. So I have a story for you that you will not believe. There was a church probably a month ago, and you remember when President Trump, he made a word about the Haitian people and people from, and he used a swear word, countries. You remember when that was taking place? So one of my pastor friends told me this story, true story, and he saw that week when he was walking into the sanctuary, the woman who was going to be reading the scripture that day, and she happened to be a Haitian. And this wasn't planned. I mean, they had made this decision a month earlier. It wasn't like that week as a result of President Trump's statements that she was going to be reading the scripture. So God obviously orchestrated this in that particular church. And so he went up to her and he said, "How are you doing with what the president was saying and maybe how people might be treating you?" And she had a very godly response. And so the pastor said to this woman, "Well, it'd be great after you read the scripture if you just say a few words from up front, just trying to encourage our congregation related to this particular issue that's going on." So she went, she read the scripture, and then she was able to speak a little bit to being a Haitian and living in America, and you know, just how sometimes they can be treated, what was said by the president, and how she had been maturely responding through that. And there was this family that got up and walked out. And on the way out the door, the ushers heard them say, if they're going to allow a woman from an S-hole country to go up there on stage and read scripture, then this church is not for us. And they left. And it's like, can you believe that that kind of a racist statement would be made? Just unbelievable. So then my friend, you know, he didn't know that that took place, but he gets up there and he's going to preach from the pulpit. And while he's preaching from the pulpit, there was someone probably in the fifth or sixth row back that just started heckling him. And, you know, he had preached in Southern California open-air outdoor preaching before where he's been heckled, so he knows how to engage that appropriately. And there was a bunch of questions being asked from the pew in a rude way. And then all of a sudden, the guy stands up and he says, who are you, pastor, to speak? I should have equal authority as you. And he started like pushing people aside and walking over the pews. And he came up on stage. And so my pastor friend is standing there, kind of watches this guy as he goes behind him, and he starts wanting to debate with the pastor on stage. Like he has equal authority and the right to be preaching, and kind of push the pastor aside. And it was starting to get a little bit weird and argumentative, and about 20 men in that church just stood up and they came up on stage and they surrounded the pastor to protect him. And the guy's up on stage like doing this kind of thing and kind of dancing around trying to get away from them and just making all these weird noises. And they kind of corralled the guy and they got him to leave and exit out, and they were going to try and escort him off the property without wrestling him down. And meanwhile, they're calling the police to have the police come and get that guy. And so my pastor friend said, wow, how do you recover from that? That's like, you know, two things that happened in one day. He didn't know about the first incident at that time. So he prayed about 10 minutes later, you know, got his mind back together to preach again. He starts preaching, and then he hears this shrill scream out in the foyer, because I guess the guy was dancing around, and it got to a point where he had to be pinned down to the ground because he kept trying to, you know, get around these guys and come back into the sanctuary and create chaos. And so then eventually the police came and the guy was arrested and he was taken off. And I think that the reason why all that was occurring in talking with my pastor friend is because my pastor friend is preaching the gospel. And when you're speaking truth, and when you're standing up for the right thing, for example, someone from a Haitian country and supporting them, and when you're trying to say, we as the church, there should be a unity no matter what country you come from, and there should be a love between us. Satan doesn't like to hear that because Satan's trying to divide. I mean, the very word, title, Satan, essentially means the accuser, which means the divider. Satan wants to divide Americans, and he wants to make churches look bad. So here's this guy speaking truth, doing it the right way, and that's why I think some of these things have begun to happen. But guess what? That church is becoming healthier, and it's becoming more multi-ethnic. And that's the vision that Jesus ultimately had when he spoke the Great Commission, when he said, go make disciples of all nations. That word nations is ethnos, which is ethnic groups. The idea, Jesus' vision, is that people would be united no matter your race or your background, united based on the truth and who Jesus is. The reason I share this story is because that's a story about a chaotic environment during a worship service, and what do you do? And this is precisely what was going on in Corinth, in the Corinthian church at the time. So to understand the passage we're looking at today, the idea of building up the church, hearing God's voice, requires that it's truthful what is said. In other words, all truth is God's truth, and it will not contradict God's word. God's word is our primary source of authority and truth. But it needs to be presented in a palatable way that people can receive, and it needs to be orderly so that people can hear. So that's really what this passage is about that we're looking at today. And so I want to dive into this truthful, palatable, and orderly. Look at verse 26. What then, brothers? And when he's using the word brothers, he's also meaning like brothers and sisters. He's not just talking about men. When you come together, each one has a hymn, so singing, a lesson, so preaching, a revelation, so that's like prophecy, a tongue. We talked about tongues last week, so if you want to learn more about tongues, you can listen to the sermon online. Or an interpretation, and you remember, scripturally speaking, tongues and interpretation needs to go together. And let all things be done for building up. So the goal of this first verse here is to say building up, edification is the idea. So the overarching purpose of what we do here is that you might be edified. And I want you to think, when you think about this word edification, it means like house building. And so when you do house building, think of how you have the solid foundation, right? If you don't have a solid foundation, then the rest of it's just going to be wonky. And when the storm comes, the thing's going to completely fall apart. But when you have your solid foundation and you can put the framework in place of the house on that solid foundation and then put a solid roof and make sure you have good shingles up so that when the storm comes, the water's not going to be able to come in and destroy the interior of the beauty of the home and rot the wood and so on. But when you have this solid foundation, solid walls, good framework, good roof, and everything's put together, then that house is going to be able to weather the storm. And so spiritually, it's the same idea. Do you have the solid foundation of Jesus Christ in the gospel? Do you have the framework of good orthodoxy, which is good teaching? So if you don't understand all the different aspects of orthodoxy, if your orthodoxy is skewed, if your framing is off, there's going to be walls that are not stable. There might be holes in your wall. When the storm comes, the water's going to be able to get in, and there's going to be rotten wood. There's going to be problems in your home. So you need that solid teaching. And, you know, one reason I recommend 25 Basic Bible Studies by Francis Schaeffer, which usually we have for sale. If we don't, I have some in my office. Come speak to me. We don't make a profit off of it, but I highly recommend that you read this book if you don't understand the 25 basics of orthodoxy, is so that you have that solid framework. So you don't have anything missing. Imagine if you build a house and you don't have a window and all the weather that could come in as a result, or you just don't have an entire wall, or imagine you don't have that roof. When the storm comes, you're toast. So we need to make sure that we have our house shored up. The reason I go verse by verse through scripture is because I don't want to skip certain sections of scripture. Yes, sometimes it's difficult to hear God's word, but I heard recently that one of the reasons why God's word is so piercing to our soul is because oftentimes sin can blunt our feelings. But you see, scripture is like a scalpel that pierces right through. And so that's why sometimes when we come to scripture, it's really difficult to hear certain things. But we need to hear what God's word has to say so that we can be built up and edified based on God's words and not based on human opinion. The scripture continues in verse 27. It says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So remember the idea of orderliness. So orderliness also means that you don't have chaotic things that are happening. So imagine if this were a charismatic church and we had like 100 people all speaking in tongues at once, then you wouldn't be able to hear maybe the music that's happening, or, you know, it creates kind of a disorder. Now, let's not talk about tongues for a moment. Let's just imagine that there's chatter that's going on, just regular talking during the worship service. Like when you come in and the music is being played, if people are having a bunch of side conversations, that can be a distraction from the edification of the rest of the church. So it's not just an issue of tongues here that we're talking about necessarily, but it's an issue of anything that might be a distraction from the larger body. being able to hear God's word and be built up. Now these two verses, verses 27 and 28, it's basically saying how you can make the worship service palatable when you have someone talking in tongues. It can actually scare people, as we talked about last week. And so one reason for not just randomly doing it is so that people aren't going to be freaked out and want to leave. So it's making the gospel palatable. And you remember last week's passage talked about what's more important than tongues is prophecy, because prophecy is speaking intelligible words, and intelligible words that are for the purpose of building people up. So speaking truth and speaking it in an intelligible way is important. But notice in these two verses here, it's saying when tongues might happen, it's two or at the most three each in turn, and let someone interpret. So you remember the word tongues means languages, like other languages. So if you have the interpreter, so the interpreter can legitimize that this is a language, and then they can interpret and they can speak it for the body so that they can hear, they can understand. I was talking with Lennon about this last week, and he has an amazing story that it's just awesome. He was talking about one time he was in Bible college, and they had a chapel, and there was this friend of his, I think it might have been his roommate, but anyway, the guy speaks Arabic because he's from a country where that's their native tongue. And then there was another woman that they knew from class, and so she was there. So she starts speaking in tongues. She just thinks that she's randomly saying stuff, right? But Lennon's friend sitting right next to him says, "That's Arabic. She's speaking Arabic. I can understand everything that she's saying." She had no clue that she was speaking in Arabic. And so I believe that that was a supernatural occurrence of God using this woman who didn't know the language to speak in Arabic, so there's an edification for the person that's right next to her. Now, could you imagine if, having read the passage of 1 Corinthians 14, Lennon and his friends said, maybe this is something that's for the larger body of Christ. If it's something that's for the larger body of Christ, then maybe we should have this woman come up and speak the Arabic phrase, and then have this guy who Arabic is his native tongue can translate what's being spoken. I believe that would be an example of something where maybe God's trying to do something supernatural that could be for the edification for the larger body. And then in that circumstance, you're talking about a situation that it becomes prophetic to edify the larger body. The scripture goes on, says this in verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." So this is giving us instructions when something like prophecy would occur. But I'm sure the question is raised, what the heck is prophecy? And is Old Testament prophecy maybe different from New Testament prophecy? So prophecy, if we define it in the New Testament, it's words that are intelligible, that make sense. It's neither ecstatic. So ecstatic would be like, you know, like things that just nobody really knows what's being said. Nor is it bizarre, like weird type things that are being stated. Prophecy is inspired in the moment by the Holy Spirit to build up a person or the local church body, and it must be weighed and sifted by other people with the gift of prophecy within the church, and presumably we're talking about the leadership. So let me give you a little history here just about prophecy in the Bible. So in the Old Testament, a prophet was called to speak by God to the nation of Israel or to Judah, and sometimes to the nations. He was called to speak truth on behalf of God that would also be a warning. It could also be the type of prophecy that could be to predict the future. If this happens, then this will be the result. So it would be like a warning to basically say, change your ways or this will take place. Or it could be to predict the future, for example, talking about the coming Messiah. And did you know in the Old Testament, there's 330 different prophecies about the Messiah? And the word Messiah equals Christ, so we're talking about Jesus. Most of those prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and some of those prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. In other words, it's talking about the second coming of Jesus, when he comes here to set up his millennial kingdom and to reign and to rule for all eternity in association with the day of the Lord and judgment day and so on and so forth. And if you have questions about that, please come see me. Now, Old Testament prophecy, like the Old Testament prophet, if he spoke a false prophecy, he was to be stoned to death. And it's a little bit different in New Testament times, because we talked about weighing the prophecy to see whether or not it's true. We're not going to stone anyone here if you speak a false prophecy. But in the Old Testament, prophecy ended about 400 years before the coming of Christ. So ending with the Old Testament, so Malachi, the Italian prophet, right? So Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament. From that point until the time of Jesus, there was no prophecy. God was not speaking to Israel during that time. But there was a flurry of prophetic activity that took place surrounding Jesus and his birth. Think of Zacharias and the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And think of Jesus when he was brought into the temple for his dedication. And you had a male and a female prophetess, and the Simeon and Anna, they both spoke over Jesus and to the parents, giving them encouragement. Jesus ultimately is the pinnacle of prophecy in the New Testament times. In fact, I would say Jesus is the pinnacle of prophecy in history, because everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of Jesus and what would happen with him. And things in the New Testament and since then is pointing us backwards to the gospel of what Jesus Christ did and pointing us forward to his second coming, the consummation of the age. It was prophesied that Jesus would die on a tree. It was prophesied that he would resurrect from the grave. And then once he resurrected and he spoke to his apostles and he gave them the Great Commission, and then Jesus ascended up into heaven to be at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, which is also a prophecy in the Old Testament. The age of the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And it says in Acts 2 that in the age of the Spirit, prophecy would happen often amongst the people of God. And so you have within the early church prophecy taking place. It was experienced by civilized men like Silas and wild men like Agabus and mystics like John, who's the author of Revelation. Prophecy happened amongst intellectuals like the Apostle Paul. It happened amongst an evangelist named Philip and his four daughters, who also would prophesy. So prophecy, it was seen all the way from Rome to Antioch to Jerusalem and throughout the churches in Asia. Prophecy before the New Testament was completely written is one of the primary ways that God would speak. Now, the apostles' teaching was the primary authority about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And any prophecy that would be spoken needed to be in line with the apostles' teaching. And so the apostles, each at different points, were able to prophesy, and the writings of Scripture even, much of it is considered to be prophecy. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that prophecy was to end with the apostles. In fact, prophecy continued through to the end of the first century, even after the apostles had all died. It even continued, especially into the second and into the third century, as it was highly lifted up. And there's been different points in history where different prophets have arisen that have spoken and had a huge impact on the kingdom of God. Martin Luther 500 years ago is one of them, and perhaps even Martin Luther King Jr. 50 years ago is another. But you have a guy who just recently died, Billy Graham. He absolutely was a prophet of our generation, someone who saw millions of people come to know Jesus Christ as a result of his teaching. Man, when I see videos of him preaching, I get shivers up and down my spine. How does that happen unless the Holy Spirit is at work? Even through videos of him preaching. I mean, something that he preached 40 years ago. Watching that and it gives you shivers? There's still a prophetic message that can take place through watching something like that. So I believe that the Holy Spirit can speak prophecy even today, It's not limited only to certain types of people. It's not like only pastors or only evangelists can be the ones who prophesy. No, anyone who has the Holy Spirit of God in them, if the Holy Spirit so chose, could choose to speak through you to prophesy. So we have to get in a little bit more about what do we mean by prophesying, okay? What is it, what it looks like? So it's addressed to a particular person. So if you're in a situation where there's two or three that are gathered and they're just talking and the Holy Spirit comes on one of them and begins to speak prophecy, maybe you don't even recognize or realize that prophecy is being spoken. You just realize that really resonates as truth and it lines up with Scripture. Then prophecy could be spoken in that moment. Or in a group, like a small group or a Bible study or a home community or a group of people just getting together. Or it could be in a church setting, you know, like preaching from the pulpit, or maybe, you know, like if someone wanted to go off to the side and say, hey, I feel like the Lord has a prophecy that they want to speak to this church, then as the scripture that we've read in verses 27 and 28 would suggest, we would have a couple of leaders who they need to weigh in to sift that to determine whether or not that's a prophecy that's really for a church that lines up with scripture. But the purpose of prophecy, what it's going to do, it's positive in nature. It edifies, in other words, edification. It builds the body up. It encourages the people, and it helps in evangelism so that people, when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that evangelistic message, they're more apt to respond when the word is spoken. Now, there's a variety of types of prophecies. And this is just fascinating. One of them is revelation. So it speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 14:26. And I want to illustrate it for you. So it's like God, the Holy Spirit, revealing to someone's mind some kind of an image. So there was a man who was struggling in ministry and they wanted to leave their church and they didn't like where they were at. And so this person had someone at a conference where they're learning about prophecy and so on. Someone laid their hand on this man, this pastor, and felt like the Lord was prophesying over him and then whispered in his ear and said, "You are like a wild stallion and you're running through the valley, which is your church, and it's beautiful, but you want to get out because you want to run into the crags of the mountains. And you can't find your way out of the valley, but you're not even stopping to notice the beautiful flowers." And so the Lord is saying you're never going to be able to find your way out and to go up into the crags of the mountain until you as a wild stallion humble yourself and allow Jesus to ride on your back. And so this man took that seriously. Is this of the Lord? Is it not of the Lord? I don't really know. But that's an example of what a prophecy as a revelation or a vision could be like. But that man took this as an encouragement and sought to try and humble himself so that he could be used more of the Lord in his ministry. Another example is a word of knowledge. Speaks of this in verse 25. So there was a man, and he was before a group at church. It wasn't like a normal church service, but he confessed his pride to the bishop, and the bishop responded to him, a word of prophecy, "Nonsense. You are consumed with fear." In other words, he was thinking it was pride, but really it was fear. And the man, when he heard these words, he crumpled to the floor, and he was ministered to then by the surrounding people, and he was encouraged to deal with his fear. It wasn't pride, it was fear. And then he was encouraged and built up to be able to deal with the different fears that he was struggling through. Another example of prophecy could be teaching, as it talks about in verse 22. So a church leadership council, I read this in a book, they were debating a project concerning an extra $500,000 that they had lying around. They had it for a building project that they wanted to do, and it was a mega church, like 5,000 people. And, you know, what kind of building are we going to make? Do we even need this building? That was kind of the question. And the leadership just kept arguing back and forth. And so the pastor, he began speaking about God's word in relation to missions and many of the needs that were in India. And so when he spoke of this and he said, so what if the Lord is calling us to take that $500,000 and really be able to help with that missions work that is in India, and our church could be intricately involved in sending teams and helping local pastors with that particular work? And the entire room that was divided went, and they realized in that moment, this is what the Lord is calling us to do with this $500,000. And they used it, and they've been actually taking the rest of their budget, figuring out different places where they could trim some fat, and using that extra money to be able to help with ongoing missions to India. Another example could be like tongues and interpretation. So one is like the story that I just shared about the person speaking in Arabic and not realizing it and the other person hearing it. But there's this other story of a church in Norway where there was a woman and she was completely deaf. And at a meeting in August 1979, someone spoke in tongues and the Lord opened this woman's ears to hear the tongues that were being spoken. And then she interpreted the meaning and she said that the Lord was saying, lay down your activities and seek me in silence. I need to have you silent so that you can receive from me what you need, but you cannot receive while you are so busy. And take care of the new song. I need your new song. And immediately after saying that, she went deaf again and she couldn't hear anything. And there were several people that were eyewitnesses to that event taking place, showing that this is something that was of the Lord. Scripture can also be prophecy in and of itself, like the entire book of Revelation is prophecy, both in predicting the future, but also truth-telling, speaking truth to particular people, like the different churches that it speaks to in chapter 2 and 3, but also to churches in general and Christians in general, giving us truth to lead us and to guide us. Also in the book of Revelation, there's over 400 citations of prophecy from the Old Testament. So that entire book is prophetic. Sometimes the Lord also can lay on someone's heart an utterance of scripture. For example, there was a man in a church meeting where in the church meeting there was a little bit of grumbling and struggles with what was being spoken, and people were kind of unsure of what was being stated. They felt uneasy, and someone said, I have a word from the Lord. It's from Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. It says, I am with you, says the Lord. And then the man sat down, and it just kind of reoriented everyone's mind, and they thought, okay, the Lord is with us. Now let's get after the task, and let's move forward. So it was for a brief moment, but it was a moment of encouragement and redirected everyone's mind to the Lord. Something else that we need to realize is that when prophecy might be spoken, it needs to be weighed, it needs to be sifted within the church. So how do you do this? So the question is, does it glorify God? It says in verse 25. If the prophecy glorifies the speaker, or if it glorifies a particular denomination, then it would not be prophecy. Is the prophecy in accord with Scripture is the second question that needs to be asked. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So Scripture is God's revelation. It's our authority. We are to submit to Scripture and what it says to us. And so we need to realize that this is our final arbiter in all matters when there might be a question or disagreements between people or to guide us and to lead us in life. And so if a prophecy directly contradicts Scripture, then it's likely that that prophecy is not truly prophecy, not truly from the Lord. The third question is, does the prophecy build up the church as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 14:5? So a word, even if it is disturbing when you first hear it, can be something used of the Lord to build people up. So the question is, does it edify? Does it build up, even if it's disturbing, a vast majority of the people that are hearing what is being spoken? If it does not, then it's probably not prophecy. The fourth question is it spoken with love, as it talks about a couple weeks ago in chapter 13, as Pastor Mark preached, but also 1 Corinthians 14:1 points us to prophecy needs to be done with love. So prophecy is a gift from the Holy Spirit, and when it is used with love, it can help build up and edify, even if it's hard words, the person or the group that it's being spoken to. Another question about weighing and sifting is, does the speaker submit to the consensus of other people, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 14:29? If someone is being authoritarian and they're not being teachable, they're not willing to submit themselves to what Scripture says and what other people with the gift of prophecy and discernment have to say and to the leadership of the church, then that person might be just trying to build themselves up, or it might be a message that is influenced from the satanic, from the demonic. So humility is important. It is an important test at whether or not something is from God. Another question is the speaker in control of himself? As we learned in 1 Corinthians 14:32, or we're about to learn, prophecy is neither ecstatic nor is it uncontrollable. It's not like a demonic possession where the person's going to be thrown to the ground and slashed about. And you've read about that in the Gospels, maybe, where someone, when they don't have the Spirit living in them, Satan can do that to them. But when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, Satan or a demon cannot come inside you. You cannot be demon-possessed if you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, because he protects you from that. And so having the Holy Spirit living inside you, then the Holy Spirit also can desire and want to speak prophecy through you, but sometimes we can resist it and not allow the Holy Spirit to do that. But we also have to realize, as the verses that we've looked at has said, it's not like everybody should be speaking all at once. So the verses we've looked at, it's talked about prophecy and tongues. It's supposed to be one at a time, whether it's prophecy or tongues. And the purpose is that it would be orderly so that a maximum number of people can hear it and benefit from it. And the final test of weighing and sifting is if the prophet himself or herself is moral, biblical, and ethical in actions. So in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, talks about how you will know them by their fruits. So our fruits really show what kind of moral character that we have. So if someone is claiming to speak on behalf of God, but they have evil fruits, or they're doing things that are not in line with God's word, they don't have good morals, good ethics, then question, you know, it's probably not prophecy that that person is speaking. Even if it's good, positive words, but if their life isn't worthy of someone who should be in the position of a prophet speaking truth to people, then we shouldn't give them an audience. Now, just a reminder to everybody, make love your aim. We learned about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind, does not envy, does not boast. That's a great passage to memorize, chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And that's a kind of love that you can't generate superficially. It's a kind of love that the Holy Spirit needs to generate within us. Now, there's a big question that gets raised here in verses 33 and following. What about women? And look at these verses. It says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So the question is, does this mean women can never say anything? Well, if that's the case, then why did chapter 11 talk about women in church prophesying? Why is chapter 11, is he contradicting himself? If women during a worship service are allowed to prophesy in chapter 11, then why would he be saying, keep silent here? Well, you got to understand the historical context. So what was going on in the 50s and 60s AD, so like about 2,000 years ago, you had what's called the traditional Roman woman and you had the new Roman woman. So the traditional Roman woman, just like in our country maybe 100 years ago, you have the traditional perspective where it's just, you know, quiet women in submission to their husband, and women wouldn't take speaking roles in church and stuff like that. But in society 2,000 years ago, men, not in the church, but I'm talking like Roman and Greco-Roman culture, the men were out committing immorality, and it was allowable. But women were not allowed to go out and commit immorality. And men were allowed to go out, and they, in contexts like this, speak and have Q&A sessions like in pagan worship services. But women were not allowed to even be there during those times. So right around the 50s and 60s AD, 2,000 years ago, you began to have women that would say, we should be allowed to engage in the immorality as well. And you also had the women saying, and we should be allowed to speak during the worship service and even usurp the authority of the person who is speaking. And so what was taking place, it's called the New Roman Woman. When this began to happen, there began to be chaos that would happen during public speaking events. A lot of Q&A, or often you'd have a philosopher who would come up and he would push, this is in the pagan culture, he would push aside the main speaker and then he'd say, let's let this woman take charge and have authority. And I told the story at the very beginning of this sermon because the story at the beginning of this sermon was kind of like what was going on in Corinth, except for within the church, what you have is, it was empire-wide, not just in the church, it was in all of culture, but it was also happening within the church, where there'd be a lot of women who would want to make it like a Q&A session, or they'd want to begin to take charge, and it was becoming chaotic. Or it would be the type of thing where the person would be speaking from up front, and there'd be a lot of chatter going on the side. Or sometimes, this was especially true within synagogues, you'd have men and women that would be divided, and there'd be a wall. So men would be on one side, women would be on the other. And then the preacher would be over with the men speaking, and then the women would be yelling over the wall to their husband, hey, what's being said? I don't understand that. I didn't hear that. And so you just have to realize Paul is speaking of a chaotic situation. And so, like, if you would have been in Corinth 2,000 years ago and these words are spoken, they would make a lot more sense to you. So really what he's saying is, like, if you bring it into our context now, let's just say nobody should be, like, standing on a pew, coming forward, saying, hey, I should be allowed to speak, and questioning and causing a chaotic environment. That's just not how things should be done. So he's speaking to a contextual situation. Now, he does refer to this whole idea of headship in here. And more or less what he's saying is, and this is true elsewhere in Scripture, that husbands and fathers are to take the headship role. And we're talking about spiritual leadership in a family. And so the spiritual leadership type situation, the idea 2,000 years ago was that men were the primary people educated, and it was a new thing for women to begin to be educated. Like, the church was revolutionary in that it even allowed women to be a part of a mixed worship service. So that's something that was new that was being allowed. Now, women not having as much education back then, what Paul is saying is, okay, if you have questions, have those questions at home or with your husband, or if you're a woman who's not married and you're with your father, then go ask those questions of your father. So in other words, the spiritual headship idea is being referenced to. Now, in our context today, obviously, the headship thing, as we learned in chapter 11, God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of his wife and the head of his home. So headship is still something that's important. Now, it does not mean that there's any inequality. Like, Jesus is God the Son, and God the Father is God the Father. God the Father takes the headship role, and Jesus subordinates himself to God the Father. But are they both God? Yes, they are equally God, but they have different roles and responsibilities. And Jesus is the head of the church. And so he leads and guides us in what's being spoken here by the Apostle Paul, both in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in this passage, is the affirmation of headship, that it's important. Men in this church, we need to step up to lead our families spiritually speaking. If we don't have the foundation, we need the foundation. If we don't have the spiritual framework, get 25 basic Bible studies. And if you don't want to use that book, speak to a pastor or elder or home community leader, and they can direct you to specifically what you need to help you frame up your house and what you need to be able to lead and to guide our families, our wives, our children. This doesn't mean that women can't learn, and it doesn't mean that women can't contribute. Totally you can, in home community context and so on and so forth. Even if I were to ask and say, our elders have allowed, you know, if we wanted to allow a woman to come up here and co-teach But that's in conjunction with the leadership of the church that might take place. Some of the scriptures that refer to this idea of headship is Ephesians chapter 5. And really when it's talking there about subordination to the head of the family, wives submitting to your husbands, the majority of those verses really hammer the husbands, talking about here's what it means to be a spiritual leader. It means to be humble, and it means to be a servant, and it means to wash your wife with the word. In other words, know the word of God and be able to live this with your family, but also be able to help your family to know this word and to follow Jesus Christ. And there's other passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul gives a conclusion here in verses 36 and following, and basically he's saying these words that I'm speaking are prophetic, and these words that I'm speaking are authoritative. They come from God. He says, or was it from you that the word of God came? He's being sarcastic right here. He's saying, Corinthians, did this word, you know, that I just spoke in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been learning about, like, are you the ones with apostolic authority? Are you over the apostles? The gospel didn't begin with you guys, did it? He's trying to help them realize, no, they're not the only church in the universe. There's several other churches in the Roman Empire at this time, and we, Grace Church, are not the only church in America or the world. And you as a Christian are not the only Christian in the world. We have a larger body of work that we need to submit to. Our opinion needs to be in line with God's word, and it needs to be that we're not bringing our opinion and dissecting this and cutting and pasting what we like and we don't like. This is God's word, prophetic. The Holy Spirit worked through 60 some odd authors to bring us this word, and so this word, we need to know it and we need to live by it. So he sarcastically is saying, or did the word of God come for you? Are you the only one it has reached? Verse 37, if anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. He's saying, if you have the gift of prophecy and discernment, ask the Lord to help you to understand that this really is from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. He's talking about authority. If someone who claims to be a prophet comes in and says, I don't like these words, and cut and paste them, then that person is saying that they don't want to be under submission to Scripture. So he's saying that person should not be recognized, maybe when they want to speak or influence other people. Verse 39, so my brothers and sisters earnestly desire prophecy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. I'm going to have those who are serving communion today. We're going to take communion together. And there's different ways that we do communion. Once a month, we call this Baptistic communion, because often in Baptist churches, this is how they do it. The other way that we do communion, where you go off to the side and you dip, that's another way of doing it. This is kind of a more orderly way that this can signify, the way that we do it here, our unity. So we all wait for one another before we eat. We all wait for one another before we drink. And if you're not familiar with what communion is, essentially the bread represents Jesus' body sacrificed, broken on the cross for you. And the cup represents his blood that was spilled for you. And the idea is all your shame, all your guilt was nailed to the cross in Christ. And all his perfection and all his innocence, by faith in him and by repentance of your sin, all his innocence and the forgiveness comes down upon you and you are washed clean. Okay, that's faith in Christ. And when we take of this, this just points us back to what Jesus did for us on the cross. It points us to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for you to take away your sin and shame. When you repent and you believe on Jesus, you are forgiven and you're made a new creation in Christ. This points us to that. So if you have not believed on Jesus, if you do not have repentance unto salvation, I would ask that you allow the bread and the cup to go by. But if you have believed, then please take of it and we will eat together as a community of believers in Christ.